Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Good afternoon. I'm Phil Ross, and this is Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I'm Phil Ross again, in for Brian Perez today, and I think we can all take a collective deep breath and sigh of relief. The rapture did not happen as a result of today's solar eclipse. Whether you experienced total or partial, we're still here. And God is still sovereign, and so we can keep moving forward. This is Monday, April 8th. So glad you're here. Thank you for watching the live stream on our Facebook and YouTube channels and on our flagship station's website, kwave.com. Also, welcome to our friends who are listening on all our partner radio stations across the U.S. and everyone listening internationally on the K-Wave app. And we invite you to submit your questions on our Facebook and Instagram pages. You can also do that on our flagship station website, kwave.com. But always, the best way to get your question answered today on Pastor's Perspective is to call us right now at 888-564-6173. Again, that's 888-564-6173. And answering your questions today, today's a special day, a real treat. Of course, we've got the co-senior pastor, of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Pastor Char Broderson. Welcome, Char. Good to be with you.
Oh, always great to be here.
Oh, it's great to be on Pastor's Perspective with you. This is a thrill. This is fun. Yeah, I'm so pleased to be here. And you have a special guest.
I do. Yeah, special guest today and actually going to be a regular on Mondays with me. This is Justin Thomas.
Hello.
And he is the president of our Calvary Chapel Bible College up in Twin Peaks. And Justin also was a local church pastor in the Seattle area for 12 years. And we've known each other for quite some time. And yeah, Justin, such a treat to have you on here now as a regular, and I look forward to our conversations. And
yeah. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm excited for today's show and future shows. It should be a lot of fun.
It's going to be great.
Very, very good. All right. Well, why don't we get into some questions real quick here? We've had quite a few from Facebook. And the first leadoff question from Facebook, Diane writes in, good question. Is the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam, Eve, Satan, and those three, is all that a metaphor?
God, it is a great question. I mean, yeah, when you read the story of Genesis, I mean, this is a wild world in which we are engaging with, right? And I think the thing that stands out probably more than anything else in the story is that there is a talking snake in the narrative, right? Probably the rest of it we could get around and, you know, say, no, this is a real story. This is not a metaphor. But when it comes to the talking snake, that is one of those pieces where you're like, okay, hold on. Is this a metaphor? Mm-hmm. One of the reasons I do not believe, just because of the talking snake, that it's a metaphor is actually we have other places in Scripture where animals are given the ability to speak. And the historical interpretation of Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3 is that it is not metaphorical or allegorical, but actual. But I think sometimes in a flat reading of Genesis, we can miss that there is incredible symbolism that's actually there in Genesis. I'm actually going to be teaching a little bit on this on Sunday, but some things that we can miss within the reading of Genesis is that this is actually description that is so similar to the description of the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple. And so as we're reading what's going on there as God is forming and filling the earth as a dwelling place for human beings, is that God is forming a place for him to be in community and fellowship with humanity. And in ancient Near East understanding of cosmology, that's what temples were, right? They were the meeting of heaven and earth together, the divine and the human. And that's actually what's being described here in Genesis. And so I think it's important for us to understand kind of the ancient Near East context in which the original hearers or recipients of this book would have heard and understand what's actually happening in the creation narrative and what God intends for the world, what God intends for humanity. So that's just one example. Justin?
Yeah, I think you make a good point that there's a difference between something being symbolic and something being metaphorical. And we can find historical events that have symbolic significance at later times, or biblically we would talk about typology.
Right.
And so even the tabernacle and the temple, Jesus sees as pointing to himself and his ministry. That doesn't mean there wasn't ever a tabernacle or a temple.
Yes, correct.
In ancient Israel. Yeah. What I think is really important to this question, though, is to recognize that when we ask, is something metaphorical, we're asking a language question.
Yeah.
And when we read or when we approach literature or when we have a conversation, there's always rules of engagement. And if you're asking, is something metaphorical, you have to ask, is metaphor appropriate to the rules of engagement? And so if we're reading the Psalms, we anticipate metaphors being common and regular.
Right.
And some even great Christians have argued that Genesis 1 through 3 are, in fact, poetical,
right.
Metaphorical.
Yep.
C.S. Lewis would be on this list. The challenge is twofold for me. The first is that when you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, especially in 2 and 3, once you get to the garden, there are markers that are very not poetical.
Yes.
The names of local rivers, the presence of gold, things like this that read as historical. And then the second problem is that there's no real line you can draw in the book of Genesis where the metaphorical portion ends and the history begins. The language is very consistent from 2, 3 to 4 to 5 and so on and so forth. And so we need to recognize, though, there's a difference between asking is something metaphorical and asking is something true.
Yeah.
It can be metaphorical and false. It can be literal and false. And so the concern I think people have about this passage is, yes, there's a talking snake, but there's also a Satan, right? There's also this spiritual malevolent being. There's only two human beings, and they make a decision that impacts all of us. The veracity of that, the truthfulness of that, has to be determined by other factors.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I would point out is that when Paul reads the book of Genesis, he clearly sees in Romans chapter 5, for example, Adam as a historical character whose actions in history determined the fate and future of the world.
Yeah.
And I'm a firm believer that to be good Bible readers, we should read it along with the authors of Scripture. We should make them our model in reading. And so the fact that they read that story as both true and literal, even if it has symbolic elements, is determinant for how I read the Scriptures.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's great.
Again, you're listening to Pastor Perspective and answering your questions today. Senior Pastor Char Broderson and Justin Thomas, President and CEO of Calvary Chapel Bible College. And if you are a student at CCBC and you want to get a leg up on the next test and you've got a question about something that that Justin mentioned in class, well, now's your opportunity to call.
Oh, I don't know, Phil. That sounds like cheating to me. I'll know.
The number to call is 888-564-6173. We would love to hear your question today on Pastor's Perspective. Char and Justin will be here until 4 o'clock Pacific time to answer your questions. So call in now at 888-564-6173. And now why don't we go to the phones? We've got Eric, who's calling in from Corona, California. And he has an interesting question that a lot of times we, you know, we have a question when we go, when someone we love passes on. Hey, hello, Eric. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective.
What's going on, gentlemen? How you guys doing?
Hi, Eric. Nice to hear from you.
Great, Eric. Hey, what's your question?
So I believe I heard it from Raul Reeve. Something along the lines of, I think it sounded like you said Hitler's in hell, kind of like for real, but I don't know. Are you able to say that if someone's in hell or not, or heaven?
Hmm.
That's it.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think if you read Scripture, I think when we read actually through the Bible's actually pretty quiet on the subject of hell and saying who is there. What we do find again and again is that there is a place called Hades, right? And that this is the realm of the dead. And specifically in the New Testament, the unrighteous dead are there. So that now, because of what Christ has done, he has released those who, you know, were faithful to God. They are with Christ now, but that the unrighteous are still in the realm of the dead or the grave at this time. And so I would say all those who are not followers, professors of Jesus Christ, faithful disciples of him, they are in the grave. They are in the realm of Hades. According to, you know, just my understanding of reading the book of Revelation, the lake of fire, what we commonly call hell, is reserved for the end judgment of all things. And the first to be thrown in the lake of fire or hell are the beast and the false prophet, if we read it, you know, literally there from Revelation. But I think, Eric, maybe your question is more so just about discerning, you know, like who actually is a follower of Jesus and who isn't. And I think that there is clear criteria in Scripture for discerning those who are disciples of Jesus and those who are not. Jesus spoke extensively about this in his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm thinking specifically about the last chapter where Jesus speaks about knowing a tree by the fruit that it bears. And he talks about how there is a broad way that leads to destruction and there is a narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus is talking basically about his way of being, his way of living, that's the way that leads to life. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples there in the upper room the night before he was crucified that he is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so when we, you know, look around at the world, as we are followers of Jesus and, you know, we're in fellowship with other followers of Jesus, we are encouraging one another to not just, you know, follow a Christianity that's up to our own personal interpretation or our own personal convictions, but we're specifically called to follow the way of Jesus. And so in this world, there is the way of Jesus, and then there's every other way. And according to Scripture, those who follow the way of Jesus will eternally be with Jesus. And those who do not follow the way of Jesus or follow other ways will not experience eternal life with Jesus. So, Justin.
Yeah, I think you've made some really good points. You know, what we're really talking about is the judgment of God. Yeah. And it's always worth remembering that Jesus, who talks about God's judgment significantly, is constantly warning his audience of two things. First, that there will be surprises. There are plenty of people who feel like they know how that judgment is going to come out, assume it's going to come out in their favor, and he's very strong about warning them that that may not be the case.
Sons of the kingdom will be cast out.
Yeah, right. Even if they call themselves the children of Abraham, right? They feel like they're God's people, but he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And then the second thing that Jesus makes clear when he talks about judgment is that we should be most concerned, therefore, about our own relationship with Jesus and not others. And so instead of saying, are there few who will be saved? That's a question that Jesus receives. He says, you make sure that your heart is right with me. You make sure that your relationship is with me. But that doesn't mean that there aren't aspects, factors, discerning traits of these things. Paul in 1 Thessalonians speaks to the Thessalonian church about those who have fallen asleep, clearly language speaking of the dead, and he talks with confidence about the fate of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ and that they will be not left out of the coming resurrection, but actually will be the first to be raised. And so what's significant here is, like you said, Char, if our criteria is also Jesus's criteria, which has to do with a relationship with him that is so valid and so true, it actually is manifested by the life that we live.
Absolutely.
All right. Okay, Eric, thank you for calling in today here on Pastor's Perspective. And the number to call is 888-564-6173. Do you have a question about who is Jesus? What's the difference between knowing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and knowing Jesus? Do you have a question about a passage of Scripture that you'd like to get some clarification on? Well, the number to call right now is 888-564-6173. Again, we've got Pastor Char Broderson and also the President and CEO of Calvary Chapel Bible College, Justin Thomas, here in the studio to answer your questions. Let's go back to the phones again. And right now we've got Ruby calling in from California. And Ruby, welcome to Pastor's Perspective. Thank you for calling in.
Oh, thank you for taking my call as well.
Hi, Ruby.
I'm just calling in to comment today as I was watching all the different news programs about the eclipse today. And at the end, just hearing all the commentaries and all the news presentation, I was very saddened at the end that on the news reports and commentaries, there was no mention of God's miraculous work, his masterpiece that we saw today. And it just saddens my heart because the media doesn't recognize God.
Yeah.
Very disappointing.
Yeah. Well, what does what message can we draw from great events like today? Some states from coming from San Antonio all the way up to Rochester, New York, all to Maine, they experienced an even better eclipse than what happened in 2017. There was, you know, it was total.
Yeah.
But it's just when we look at the moon and astronomical events and what we can observe through telescopes now, what can we learn? What hope can we draw about our sovereign God when you look at those things?
Well, Ruby's right to recognize, and the scriptures would agree with her, that there is a direct relationship between this marvelous, amazing physical world we live in and the marvelous, amazing creator who created it. And so Psalm 19 makes this explicit, talking about the fact the heavens, including the solar eclipse, declare the glory of God. Paul builds on this even further in Romans chapter 1, and he says that the invisible attributes of God, namely his power and greatness, are clearly seen in the things that he has created. And so it is absolutely right that the created world we live in should inspire us to awe and to worship, and is one of the great evidences of God's existence. His fingerprints are all over his ordered and beautiful created world.
And I think, Ruby, I think we would all just feel the same grief that you feel, right? That when I'm looking right now up at the mountains that Justin lives at, and they're covered with snow, and I just think just of the beauty of God's creation. And I remember reading a poem years ago, and it was talking about how there are burning bushes all around us. And what the poet meant by that is evidences of God's presence with humans all the time. And he says, those who have eyes to see, see it everywhere. Every bush is aflame, but everyone else just picks blackberries. And I think it's one of those things like, wow, like, humans, we fail. We are the apex of God's creation, and yet we fail to see and recognize our Creator. And I think there's a lament, there's a grief that comes with that. You know, when we see others who have been made in the image of God failing to recognize the goodness of our Creator, the power of our Creator, the kindness and grace of our Creator, that He's given us eyes to see, ears to hear beautiful things like music, taste. God has, you know, neither hunger nor taste buds, and yet He has made food delicious for us. And, you know, this is what Paul indicts all of humanity. We have failed to be thankful for the goodness that God has sown into the fabric of creation. And so, Ruby, I think we grieve that with you. And then I think also that, I don't know, that just stirs a fire in my bones as well, though, to make known through my life, to help people say, oh, this beauty has a name.
Yeah,
you know, it's the name above all names. Your longing has a name. And I think as a pastor and as someone who opens up God's word regularly, that's my desire to lift that name up, to exalt God in such a way that they would see the beauty behind these things has a name and an intention and a heart behind all of this. And so
I think one last thing, though, it's important to recognize that God doesn't need better PR.
Yes.
And even in proclaiming who he is and making his name known across the earth, he didn't choose the media. He chose the church.
Obviously,
the church can create things like media, but we shouldn't expect the world to see what we've been called to make visible to them.
And so
it is grievous. I mean, one of the things that's striking to me about the eclipse is, media or no, everybody is wondering how this relates to the scriptures, what this says about God, right? That impulse, that eternity in our hearts, like it says in Ecclesiastes, doesn't need to be prompted by secular media to be made known.
Yeah.
The eclipse is enough.
Absolutely, yeah.
And also, what occurred to me as this last Easter season and thinking about the resurrection and Christ's death on the cross, from noon to three, you know, the sky went dark. You know, today people experienced 4.5 minutes of total darkness because the moon just happened. You know, it's kind of like, you know, like your favorite uncle showing you a magic trick. You say, hey, look at what I can do. And here's God the Father saying, okay, here's something fun I can do. I can make the sun blot out, you know, make the moon blot out the sun. But, you know, when Christ died on the cross, it was that darkness for 3 hours. And that was not just some eclipse. That was, of course, that's another discussion. You could do a whole program on that. Yeah. Well, Ruby, thank you so much for calling. You're listening to Pastor's Perspective, and we would love to hear your question about Jesus, the Christian faith, maybe world religions. Do you have a personal relationship issue that you just would like to get some pastoral advice on? Well, we've got Pastor Char Broderson and also Justin Thomas, President and CEO of Calvary Chapel Bible College, in the studio today until 4 o'clock. So get on the phone. Give us a call right now at 888-564-6173. And let's go back to the phones now. We've got Kelly calling in from the Inland Empire. And Kelly, welcome to Pastor's Perspective. And what's your questions for Char and Justin?
Hey, thanks, guys, for taking my call. We're having a little discussion about the prodigal son. And we're trying to figure out, was he saved at the beginning of the story, then he walked away from the Lord, and he was no longer saved. But then when he came back, the way the Father greeted him, then he was saved again, of course, by just having come back to the Father. Just kind of figure out, was he lost as part of that parable?
Yeah. I mean, the interesting thing is, Kelly, when we look at this parable, I'm going to draw your attention to verse 1, 1 and 2. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," speaking of Jesus, "and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And then verse 3 says, "So he told them this parable." And it turns out that this is actually 3 parables that Jesus tells them, and the stories build on one another. So what's going on is, there are tax collectors and sinners. This is, you know, according to the religious leaders of the day, this would have been the rabble. This is the people that are really in rebellion to the Mosaic law. They're not observing it properly, and the religious leaders really look down on them. They have no regard for them because they are, you know, really not up to the religious snuff. And Jesus, He sees this, and so he's going to tell them a story basically about the heart of God is what he's going to tell them about, right? And so it's really interesting. You could literally, and I would just encourage you guys just to keep coming back to this and looking at, there's so much going on here. The first thing you might notice, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. Luke is playing upon this Hebrew word, shema, which means to listen and to obey. And so it's the unexpected people, the low class, the non-religious people that are drawing near to hear the word of the Lord and to obey it. And interestingly enough, it's the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, who are grumbling. And this word is always used of Israel in the wilderness when they are in disbelief and rebellion against God. And so this is really a flipping of the narrative already, just as we begin. Like, oh, who is it that wants to listen and obey? It's the non-religious people. It's the people who don't do Levitical temple observance on a regular basis. And the religious people are the ones who are not drawing near. They're grumbling and complaining. And so then Jesus begins to tell this story, and it's fascinating, right? In each story, something is lost, and then someone goes looking for this thing, finds it, tells everyone, and a party breaks out, right? And this happens twice in the story. And then when we come to the story that you're asking about, this, the parable of the prodigal son, the same pattern begins, right? Something is lost. A son asks for his inheritance. He goes out, he spends it. But then the second piece of the storyline is missing here. And so I'll just ask you, who goes out looking for the son?
Nobody.
Exactly. So in ancient Near East culture, the one who was responsible to restore a family member who had fallen on hard times, who had gotten themselves in debt or in slavery, was, it actually fell to the firstborn son of the family. he was responsible to restore not just a younger brother, but any member of the family that fell into hard times. And so the religious leaders, they would have known this. This is the culture that they swim in. And they also know the biblical narrative. You know, the only time in all of the Bible that someone is described as running to someone, falling on their neck and kissing them is actually Esau when he greets Jacob. And Esau was an older brother that was cheated out of his inheritance. And look how he receives his younger brother, Jacob. He receives him just with this gracious and just huge acceptance, right? And so Jesus is telling this story intentionally. Actually, Hebrew scholars call this the six dotted word. Justin, are you familiar with this? And so this ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him is a word in Hebrew that is dotted six times. And apparently it's this like famous word in all of Hebrew because it's the only Hebrew word that a scribe would dot six times. And so even the fact that Jesus is speaking to the scribes, Jesus is throwing down with them and saying, hey, I know your work. And I'm going to actually give you, you know, a little crumb so you know how well, like, I'm with you in this. And so they know the six dotted word. And so when Jesus mentions the way that the Father receives the Son, this would be almost like a hyperlink back to the story of Esau and Jacob. And they would know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is challenging these religious leaders that are complaining about the sinners coming to Jesus saying, you should have gone after them. You should be receiving them with a generous and glad welcome that they are coming to receive the word of the Lord. And so really, this story isn't about someone who is, you know, saved and then not saved and then resaved. It's really a story to teach us about the heart of God and how we should see those who are far from God, how we should feel about them and what our heart should be towards people who are in rebellion against God, people who have, God sees people as lost and that they are in need of being found. God sees them as being valuable, more valuable than coins, more valuable than sheep. They are lost children of the family that are in need of restoration. So, gosh, there is so much going on in this parable. And I just recommend to you a book by a guy named Peter J. Williams. It's called The Surprising Genius of Jesus. And a lot of the things that I've been sharing just have come out of that book. And he just spends just a little bit of time with this parable, just talking about the many layers to what Jesus is actually doing in teaching this parable to the religious leaders. Mm.
So again, the title of the book is called
The Surprising Genius of Jesus.
Surprising Genius of Jesus by
Peter J. Williams.
By Peter J. Williams. Do check that out. And Kelly, thanks so much for calling in to Pastor's Perspective today. We've got just, I'm just looking at the clock. We're about ready to head into a break. And just maybe we'll answer one quick question before we go to our break for today. This question came in on Facebook. And Christian writes in and says, in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. What does Jesus mean when he said his words are spirit?
Mm-hmm. I think if you look at the context there, Jesus is actually doing a couple of things in John chapter 6. He's also having a conversation about literal bread and spiritual bread. And so there's the literal bread that he fed the people in the wilderness a few days before. They come back, they want more. And he says, but what about the bread from heaven? And he says, I am the bread of life. Moses gave manna, but I'm something more. And so in the same way, what he's recognizing here is that the Jewish religion understood the word as words, but had missed the power of it, the spirit of it that had now come to be in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Great answer. Today, Justin Thomas, president and CEO of Calvary Chapel Bible College and co-senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Pastor Char Broderson, are answering your questions today on Pastor's Perspective. The number to call is 888-564-6173. We would love to hear from you this afternoon, so please give us a call. We're going to take this quick break, and then we'll be right back in just a matter of moments. Call in now, 888-564-6173. Well, hello, and we are back on Pastor's Perspective. I'm Phil Ross, in for Brian Perez, and we're all breathing better and easier knowing that the rapture didn't happen right after the eclipse passed through in any shape, form, or manner. And today on Pastor's Perspective, we are so thrilled to have in the studio here co-senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, Pastor Char Broderson. And he's helping me work on my English. And so wording with English today is kind of a challenge. So I appreciate you guys giving me the grace, teaching me how to talk. Also, we're joined by Justin Thomas, who is president and CEO of Calvary Chapel Bible College in beautiful Twin Peaks, California. And I see you brought some of the fresh air and sunshine down the mountain.
We're snow up the mountains, to be clear. Sunshine is yours.
a little bit warmer down here by the studios. Okay, well, great to have you in today. And we're just so thrilled that Justin is going to be a regular contributor here on Pastor's Perspective, as Char mentioned at the opening of today's time together. And so we're just so thrilled to have you. Thank you for being here. And now let's go back to the phones. If you have a question for the pastors, we'd love to hear from you today. The number to call is 888-564-6173. That's 888-564-6173. Remember, the question you have on your heart and mind, the answer to that may bless a lot more people than just yourself. So please call in with your question. Everything's on the table today. And so let's go back to the phones now. We've got Rudy calling in from California. And Rudy listens on K-Wave and FM, our flagship station. And Rudy, we just want to say welcome and thank you for calling in to Pastor's Perspective. What's your question for the pastors?
Hi, good afternoon. I just have a question. When people just ask me, like, about the trilogy, I know how to connect God to Jesus, which is, you know, God, and then God's words became flesh, which Jesus came. But how do I connect the Holy Spirit? Like, I don't really understand yet how, you know, that works.
You're not alone, Rudy. The church has done its best to try and articulate the reality of the Trinity, as well as to understand the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important to recognize, though, that the church's belief in the Trinity comes from trying to explain what the Scriptures convey as a whole. And so one of the best sources to understand the Holy Spirit is to look at the words of Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John. We believe in the Holy Spirit because Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus promises, for example, to his disciples that even though he is going away, the Father will send another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who will guide them into all truth. He tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the promise of the Father, which, surprise, ends up being the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that empowers the church to be witnesses even to the end of the age. And so that reality of the Holy Spirit is us wrestling with what Jesus told us. In terms of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father-Son relationship is easy for us to wrap our heads around. And even great thinkers in church history have struggled to do the same for the Holy Spirit. If you read Augustine, the 4th century early church pastor and theologian on the Holy Spirit, he has a hard time articulating the personhood. you know, a father is a person, a son is a person, but he sees the Spirit as the love between the Father and the Son. And all of the church has gone, nice try, Augustine, but the Scriptures seem to say more than that. And so you know, there is a challenge here to explain, but what I would suggest to you is that the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, completely God, but distinct from Father and Son, and whose work in the church today is incredibly significant, because it's by the Spirit that we are empowered to proclaim the gospel. It's the Spirit who's at work in those who hear the gospel. It's the Spirit who authored the Scriptures through the prophets and who aids us in the reading of the Bible today. We need the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so I'll just default to what D.L. Moody said when he was asked about the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't know how to answer your question, but just make sure that you have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think I would just add – oh, go ahead, Rudy.
Yeah, so, I mean, I don't, correct me if I'm wrong, but the Holy Spirit was part of the reason why Jesus rose from the dead,
yeah.
Correct?
Yeah, absolutely. He was raised in the power of the Spirit. That's what the New Testament tells us.
I think, Rudy, too, just to add on to what Justin's saying here, you know, it's good for us to just kind of step back and actually think about our own experience of God and actually the way that we experience salvation, the way that we know Jesus and even know the Father is actually through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, just for a moment, think with me, the way we know God is actually through the Holy Spirit. So even though you and I usually think of God and then we think of Jesus and then we think of the Holy Spirit, the way that we actually know God is actually in the opposite order. Mm-hmm. We know God by the Spirit. We understand Jesus and He leads us to the Father. And so you and I, you know, the Holy Spirit is the God we encounter. You know, I love this from John the Apostle. He says in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and the only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known." And so John there is telling us that no one has ever seen the Father, but the Son has come to make the Father known to us. But for those of us who don't live in the first century and have never met the living Jesus, how do we know the Father? Through the Son. And the answer is, we know Him by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We can actually know Jesus, and we can actually know the Father and experience the Father. And so kind of going back to what Justin said, man, Christians have wrestled with these ideas and these questions for centuries. And it's not something that we will ever master, but it's something that we want to be mastered by. And just because God is not completely fathomable, it does not mean that God is not knowable and that we cannot experience God. And so we do experience God, the Father, and the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And I think that's so important for us to know it, as you said, Justin, with that D.L. Moody quote.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and Char, actually, I heard you speak on this recently.
That's right.
Your church did a series on the story of the Trinity, and that message on the Holy Spirit, which touches on some of the things you just shared, was very good. And Rudy, if you're interested, you can find it on the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa website. But it's a helpful full-length sermon on this topic.
Yep, and that website is cccm.com.
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah, sure. All right, did that help, Rudy? All right, well, thanks so much for calling in today here on Pastor's Perspective. Great questions today. The number to call for with your question, please dial in right now, 888-564-6173. That's 888-564-6173. And let's go back to the phone right now. Chris calling in from Ramona, calling in with kind of a medical question. Hi, Chris. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective. And what's your question? Hello, Chris. Are you there? All right. Well, we'll come back. No worries. All right, let's talk to Wendy. And I think Wendy called in referring to a discussion we had at the opening of the broadcast today here on Pastor's Perspective. Hi, Wendy. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective. And what is your question for Char and Justin? Hello, Wendy. Hello. Well, okay. Hello. Hi, Wendy. How are you?
Good. How are you today?
Oh, doing fantastic. Thank you for calling in today. What's your question for Char and Justin?
Well, thank you so much for taking my call. My question is in regards to death. Recently, my husband's grandma passed, and we've been, you know, really struggling with her passing. I don't know, for comfort, I guess, I'm just having a lot of questions in regards to death and what happens to us as to what we know through the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Wendy, can I ask, was your husband's grandmother, was she a follower of Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, she was.
Yeah. So one of the
they're Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the most comforting passages of Scripture for me, you know, as I've had to say goodbye to loved ones and just grieve their loss and their presence, and just thought about how much I miss them. The words of Paul the Apostle have just been so comforting to me. And he wrote a letter to a church in Thessaloniki, and he talks to them about how, you know, those who, he says, have fallen asleep. It's the word that he uses there. He says, you know, we grieve for them, but we don't grieve without hope. And he talks about how this beautiful truth that we will actually be reunited with those who are in Christ. And even at this time, we can have comfort. And Paul is really speaking pastorally here, that those who have fallen asleep, as he said, those who have passed away, are currently with the Lord. They're in his presence. They are experiencing just the power and presence and comfort of Jesus. And I remember a hymn that I used to sing years ago, and it talks about how those in the presence of the Lord are like us. They are more happy, but they are not more secure. And I just love that idea about how, man, like, just as we are secure in our faith in Jesus, man, they are secure with the Lord in his presence. He has got them. And so as you guys mourn the loss of your husband's grandmother, you can be assured, man, the Lord Jesus has got her in his grip. She is with him, and she is experiencing just the fullness of the Lord's comfort and of his presence. And she, my grandpa used to say this years ago, if she had the option, she would not come back. She is very, very happy. And so you can be happy for her, even as you grieve, and you can be hopeful that you will be reunited with her face to face and enjoy the presence of the Lord together for all eternity.
Does that help, Wendy?
Yeah, it does. Thank you so much.
Absolutely, Wendy.
It is comforting. Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling in, Wendy. I know that sometimes it's not easy to call in when we're hurting, we're grieving. And but thank you, Wendy, for sharing that with us. We're going to keep you in prayer, and your whole family. And so thank you for calling in on Pastor's Perspective today. We invite you to please call in if you have a question. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. Let's go back to the phones once again. Chris, who's listening to KSDW. He's living in Ramona, and he has a question for you pastors. Chris, welcome to Pastor's Perspective.
Hi, can you hear me okay this
time? Yeah, we hear you loud and proud. What's your question for Char and Justin?
My question is, what are we allowed to take for pain in this day and age when doctors are saying, oh, you can do CBD or weed, and oh, but you shouldn't take pills, and you don't want to take pills, and I don't want to do that either. Am I not relying on God or having faith in God? And in the Bible, I see Jesus laying hands and healing people, and I know that we lay hands on people and heal people. Well, it hasn't happened to me. I'm in a lot of pain and can barely function. But what am I allowed to take for pain?
Yeah, it's a great question, Chris. And I think, neither Justin nor I are doctors. And so, we can't give you like a specific prescription or anything like that. And so we would encourage you to course, talk to your doctor, get the right recommendations for your pain. But I think just pastorally and just looking at the scripture, yeah, I think obviously we want to avoid anything that can become a crutch for our lives, something that we are relying on. And just, you know, through this, it's the only way that we're able to function. Now, we would also understand that there are certain stages of life where, you know, like I think about the way of the Christian is of service to others, right? This is when Paul talks to the church, he talks about fulfilling the law of Christ. And what he means by that is this principle of bearing one another's burdens, right? So the life of a Christian is service to others, care for others, bearing each other's burdens, right? We're doing things, we're getting stuff done. Now, there are certain people that are so broken in their body, they are not able to bear another one's burden in a physical way, right? They are experiencing so much pain and difficulty in their body. And I would say for them, and this would be, you know, case by case scenario, but I'd say that there are certain circumstances where I'd say your role in your life right now is not to bear somebody's burden, but you are actually, it is right for you to medicate for your pain because of your unique situation that you're in. And I think that's very specific to a situation, and I wouldn't paint that with a broad brush. Mm. And I've, you know, along with Justin, I've pastored people through situations like that. This is a season of your life, and we're going to walk with you through this and help you discern, you know, when it is time to apply this medication and when it's time to, you know, kind of bring this into check, and we're going to walk with you through this. So.
Yeah, Chris, I think Char makes a really good point that when we navigate difficult decisions in following Jesus, it's best to do so in community. And, you know, the challenge in the context of our modern world is that we live in a culture that believes that that medicine is eventually capable of solving all ills, even death itself. We believe in better living through chemistry. We believe that technology will eventually be good enough to make life a utopia. And on top of that, we live in a culture that has no value for pain and for suffering. And so oftentimes the only medical agenda in places where healing is not an option is to reduce pain. That being said, recognizing that agenda doesn't leave aside the fact that God has created a world full of human discoverable solutions for human problems. But I think what is an important threshold to keep in mind here is the New Testament and the Old Testament's call for sobriety. And so the question is not, can I medicate my pain? It's, what is the cost of medicating my pain? And if that cost leaves you in a state of hindered consciousness, hindered ability to love, worship Jesus, serve others, then at best, even in the most difficult of cases, it should be a late scenario option.
Yeah.
And the thing that's important to remember, Chris, is that the Bible does make clear that despite the fact that God does not design pain for human existence, it's part of the fallen reality we live in, he does use pain to accomplish his goodwill. And so suffering can actually be a place where we grow deeper in our understanding of Christ. We just need to avoid an overly stoic view that says that means I need to just grit my teeth and get through this like a good Christian. But we can trust that when pain is unavoidable, that God's love is unavoidable as well and is at work even in our pain.
All right. Chris, thank you for calling in today here on Pastor's Perspective. Char Broderson and Justin Thomas are answering your questions today. The number to call is 888-564-6173. And now let's go back to the phones. Once again, calling in from Santa Ana, California, here is Lincoln. Lincoln, welcome to Pastor's Perspective.
How you doing? How you doing today, Pastor?
Hey, Lincoln. Good. How are you?
Yeah, I can hear you guys clear. I hear you clear. I have a quick question. I used to go to this church over in on Santa Ana, and when they had their men's meeting and stuff, they play a lot of doo-wop music and oldies. And when I go to work, I like to listen to my Christian music in the morning until like the first, second break, and then I change it over to a doo-wop. And I just got baptized yesterday at Calvary, for my birthday over in Costa Mesa.
Yeah, great.
That's awesome. Congratulations.
And when I got back to work today, I started playing the Christian music up until my lunch break. But then I go, you know what? I'm going to change it up a little bit and put on some of the oldie music, the Motown music. Mm-hmm. But then I kind of only heard like three songs, got bored of it, and I went back to Christian music again.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's right or if that's wrong or is that okay?
Okay, and your question was originally, is it okay for churches to play some of those oldies and doo-wop songs as your outro music after the pastor has prayed for everyone and dismissed everyone? Is it okay for churches to play secular music? What do you guys say?
Right, exactly, yeah. Mm.
Yeah, well, Lincoln, I think, you know, I think what's important to keep in mind here is that there's a purpose in worship music, right? Worship music uniquely provides the opportunity for us to join together and praise God in all of his goodness. But music itself is a gift from God that inherently praises who he is because it takes the creation that he's given us, which includes musical scales and these things, and assembles in it a way to make something more, which is part of what it means to be human. And so that's not to sanction every song as being God-honoring, but music can be God-honoring even if it has no lyrics. Instrumental music, for example, can be God-honoring because it reflects our creative nature that was God-given and reflects God's creative nature. And so what's more important to me, though, Lincoln, is that you seem to have had this experience that you're wrestling with yesterday, and I think what you should recognize is that through your baptism and your growing relationship with Jesus, you're finding a deeper place in your life for worship music, and you should lean into that. There's nothing wrong with oldies music, although you should probably avoid disco. Oldies is fine. but you should recognize that maybe your spirit and maybe even the Lord is leading you into more times of worship, and that's to be enjoyed. And so, you know, I think what's important here, you know, Paul says that all things are lawful for the Christian, but I won't be subject to anything. And so your ability to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit here is more important to me than where the boundaries or the rules for listening are. And so I just encourage you to keep paying attention to your own heart, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy that worship music, but if you enjoy oldies as well, you know, that can be a place where you honor God as well.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, I would just add to that, I think it's music is a cultural thing, like Justin was saying, right? It's something that God has given to human beings that we are able to cultivate, and sometimes we use that in a way that brings joy. Gosh, you know, I was just talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying how when they listen to these songs, it just reminds them of their family, and it reminds you of, you know, those who have passed on, and it just brings back just these wonderful memories. What a gift that music is able to do that. What a beautiful gift from God. And I would hate to see somebody think just because something doesn't name the name of Jesus, but it brings back just these wonderful memories and these gifts of God, that they have to put that away because they're a Christian now, and they can't listen to, you know, My Girl, or they can't listen to, you know, a great tune from the 70s or something like that, right? And I think, man, you know, these are things like film. Like, there are films, most of the great films out there are not Christian films, mm-hmm. but they tell redemptive stories. They tell beautiful stories of commitment, of heartbreak, of grief, and all these things. And these are human stories of the human experience. In that same way, music does that, right? It's a way that we tell the human story. And myself, I am a huge fan of music. I buy music, I play music, I listen to music almost around the clock. And most of the music I listen to is actually not Christian music. And yet, I am constantly thanking God for it. It's constantly leading me back to praise him and worship him because of what a gift it is, and memories and experiences, and leading me just to wonder at God's kindness and goodness as I, you know, engage with it. So, Lincoln, I love what Justin was saying just about just your own personal conviction, and that's leading you into a life of cultivating worship, music, and, you know, expressing your heart to God. Then just lean into that, you know.
All right, Lincoln, thank you for calling in today here on Pastor's Perspective. Justin Thomas, President and CEO of Calvary Chapel Bible College and Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Char Broderson, answering your questions today. And it's just a few more seconds until that wonderful theme music kicks in. And Justin, tell us what's exciting happening these days at the Bible College.
Yeah, well, we're second year now into moving back to our original home in the San Bernardino Mountains, which is a beautiful setting for a Bible college. We offer an associate's and a bachelor's degree, both with a major in biblical studies. And what's really exciting is that we just achieved candidate status with the Association for Biblical Higher Education, which means that our degree and our credentials are broadly recognized at this point, and it's the path we're taking to accreditation, which will open all sorts of doors for our students in the days to come. So we're very excited for that.
And what's the website if someone's saying, hey, next semester I want to enroll? Where should they go?
CalvaryChapelBibleCollege.com.
Calvary Chapel Bible College. Well, Justin, thank you so much for being here. Pastor Char Broderson, always a pleasure.
Sorry,
we couldn't get to everyone's questions today here on today's edition. Call back tomorrow. We'll be returning at 3 o'clock Pacific time to answer your questions right here on Pastor's Perspective. I'm Phil Ross in for Brian Perez, and I just want to say that Pastor's Perspective is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.